By eating this, we would be more or less pleasing to God, or they would be. But they were given specific instructions. Animals that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. And if they didn't meet both of those criteria, it was out. Okay? That's why the swine was out. Then not only the cattle, but then you get the fish. And it had to have scales and fins. Okay? We know a lot of the creatures that the fish and the sea creatures I just mentioned, you know, many of them are scavengers. Just out of curiosity, I Googled tuna. Because that's supposed to be something that's good for you and healthy and all that kind of stuff. And if you look it up, you know, websites that list what is kosher, which kashar is for clean, okay, that's the Hebrew word, and kosher is things that are approved. Okay, they're clean, they're approved for the Jewish people to eat, all right, or sanctified, okay. And tuna is on the do not eat list. Now, we've learned with the benefit of microscopes and that kind of thing, that tuna have microscopic scales. Okay, so now we would say technically they'd be approved. But the Jewish law and the traditions that were handed down for a long time said that the scales had to be big enough you could easily identify it, you know, and it could be broken off with the hand or scraped off pretty easily. Tuna looks like skin until you really, you know, drill down to it. But, I mean, we could go back and forth all day. You know, fish is good for you, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not the point, but they had to know. Now, some of you, your eyes are already crossing. How do I keep all this stuff straight? But they had to know what fish they were allowed to eat, what birds they were allowed to eat. As far as I can tell, chicken is okay. So we'd be all right. We would find some sustenance to survive as Baptists if we had to go on this rules list, even though we don't. But, you know, they had to know which kind of birds they could eat. They had to know creeping things. Now, this is interesting to me. If you drop down to about verse number 21, yet these may ye eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind, but all other flying creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. So guess what? It's okay for you to eat beetles. I don't see any rejoicing here, okay? Now, John the Baptist, you remember his diet was locusts and wild honey? But that was within the boundaries of the law. They were allowed to eat locusts. Now, to us, we listen to that and go, are you kidding me? I have sat fascinated many times and listened to Dr. J.B. Godfrey, who has preached here in years past and was a missionary in Africa for a long time until they got run out literally had to escape the country with their lives in a revolt and a rebellion. But he was talking about one time about a 3-year-old boy that ran off and they could not find him. The family enlisted the help of everybody in the village because they were scared they'd run off and he might get eaten by a wild animal or, you know, fall into the river or whatever. And so they finally found him in an abandoned house, and he was sitting in a room. And in this mud hut, there was a tunnel and there were termites, okay? He had, in his mind, found a gold mine. There were termites coming up, and he was grabbing them one at a time and eating them. I'm told, he told me, that if you eat those things, they are kind of sweet. Okay? Well, this little boy thought he'd found a gold mine, didn't want to tell anybody. He'd found a snack. He's sitting there just as happy as could be, eating termites. Okay? Now, my point is this. There are people in other parts of the world that eat things that we think, ugh. They look at things we eat and go, ugh. Okay? Not everybody is cookie cutter, but there were even, God gave instructions on that kind of stuff too. You look down in verse number 27. This is very interesting to all of us, I think. Whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean to the even. What goes on paws? Lions, tigers, that kind of stuff. But you know what else that would include? Cats. We have scripture that cats are... Oh, never mind, we won't go there. But you know, if these animals were unclean, the Jewish people could not have a house cat as a pet without being ceremonially unclean. You know what else it includes? Dogs. Okay? And some of you like cats, some of you like dogs, some of you may like both. Hope none of you in here fight like cats and dogs, but you know, we like those pets. Dogs were unclean. If they touched them, they were unclean and not allowed to worship or eat of feasts or things that required them to be ceremonially clean. Okay? Now, they weren't supposed to eat those either. But the point is, you know, some of this stuff we go here and some of it we go, oh, you know, some of it we can identify with more readily. The priests had to know these things and they had to teach them to the people. Then you get down to verse number 32, upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Now, in the unclean stuff, you've got mice and those kind of rodents. I think everybody in here would say amen. That's unclean, okay? But if a dead mouse falls out of the ceiling and on your bed, the bed's unclean. You touch the bed, you're unclean. You know, that's basically the way it worked. If it was a vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, it must be put into water and it'd be unclean to the evening. So it has to be washed. Verse 33, every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. That's a great incentive to keep a lid on the flour container. Because if something unclean falls in the flour container, all that's in it is unclean. If you're trying to follow the law, you got to dump out all the flour, dump out all the sugar. Now, most of you are going to do that anyway. Or at least try to scrape off as much as you think could possibly be contaminated. But, you know, all of these are realities. Verse 33, every earthen vessel, when in them falleth whatsoever in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. The pottery was to be destroyed. Verse 34, all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. You have, you know, you've worked all summer, you've got your grapes, you got them squeezed out, and you got your grape juice in a jar, and you leave the lid off, and an unclean animal falls in it, your juice is unclean. You got two choices. You can become unclean, or you can dump it out. Okay? That's your choice. Verse 35, everything whereupon any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down. We're talking about an earth or a brick oven. They are unclean and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or a pit wherein there's plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. If any part of their carcass shall fall in any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. If any water be put on the seed, any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean. All right? If it's seed, fine. If you put it in the ground, put water on it, it's unclean. Okay? That's the rules. Why? All right? Why is any of this important? Now, some of you are running a list in your mind. These things are important for cleanliness and hygiene. Okay, some of that we agree with. Some of it we're like, why does that matter? We get down here to the end of the chapter and we find out exactly why any of this matters. Verse 43, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Now, Think about this in the context of a little boy. When you tell him, you need to take a bath. Why? Okay? He sees nothing wrong with the dirt. Now, personally, I'm glad if my boys like to play in the dirt. That means they're normal. Okay? But at the end of the day, when they're coming in for the evening, we want them to get cleaned up. But, you know, especially the younger they are, they see no problem at all with the dirt. What difference does it make if I'm defiled or not? Right? And sometimes we kind of have that same attitude, but God answers that question, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Why does any of this matter? Because God was trying to teach His people some things through the everyday world around them. And the bottom line is verse 44 and 45, God said, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Verse 44, it says, Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, therefore. The bottom line is, it made a difference what was clean and unclean because God was trying to teach them about holiness. God was trying to show them that it mattered. Now, Some of these things that we've already discussed seem obvious. Some of them don't. Some of them we go, huh, what difference does that make? Do you know, when it came down, it said, in any part of their carcass, you know what that means? It means if a roach, now I'm sorry, but hopefully it's been long enough since you had breakfast this morning. A roach dies and one leg of that thing falls off on your table. I mean, you all are thinking, oh, it's unclean. Do you know what? If that's Passover day, you can't use that table for Passover. The table's unclean. I mean, one little thing like that, from the smallest creatures to the largest things like camels, okay, there was clean and there was unclean. But you know, what God wanted them to learn was this. Holiness or purity in the sight of God matters. And it matters in the small things as well as the big things. God will not tolerate things like we will tolerate. Okay? We sometimes take the attitude that, well, this isn't such a big deal. Right? America as a culture, not speaking about, you know, Baptists or Bible-believing Christians, but America as a culture has a list of big sins and little sins, right? Okay? And it seems that that list is morphing all the time. Things get moved from the big sin list to the little sin list all the time, don't they? And yet there's a category system. This is a big sin. Well, if you did this, you're really a sinner. And, you know, those of us that are old enough remember when Bill Clinton was president, how, in essence, the goalposts on what was a big deal and what was on the small deal list culturally got moved to protect a president whose policies were popular with a certain segment of the media and the population. Okay? But things like that have happened all the time. But we have these categories. Oh, you know, the Ten Commandments, those are big deals. But if I said something cross to my wife or, you know, to my friend, it's no big deal. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, look, you've misunderstood the original intent all along. I said unto you, thou shalt not kill. You know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, he that hates his brother in his heart has murdered him already. And it was not just the big things on that big 10 list, so to speak. It was little things. And if you go through Leviticus 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, you need to look at it with this perspective. God will not tolerate even a little bit of defilement. God doesn't tolerate even a little bit of sin. Okay? The things that we think, all right, these are big deals, we can't do this, but these are okay, that's not on God's acceptable list. There is no sin that is on God's approved list or accepted list. It is every manner of defilement. The purpose of the law, we mentioned earlier about the purpose of the law was not to give us rules that we were required to follow. Galatians chapter 5, 4, 5, in fact, the entire book of Galatians tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so we might be justified by faith. The law was not put in place to allow us to earn righteousness. The law was put in place to prove we could not earn righteousness. We could not be pleasing to God on our own. We needed the work of Christ. And here, God, in these pictures, is showing us He, in His holiness, cannot tolerate even the smallest bit of sin, corruption, defilement. That's a hard pill for us to swallow. Because we like to think we're okay if we, as long as we haven't done these certain things. But you read it. It was very clear. If this happens, you're defiled, period. And when you get to the law about the Passover and that kind of stuff, if you're unclean, you can't take the Passover. It's not a matter of, well, this is so important, God will overlook this little defilement. It is, God would not overlook any defilement because some ceremony or sacrifice or service was so important. What do we learn from this? We learn how little, how zero toleration, we say it that way, God has for sin. We also learn that responsibility that we have as children of God. Here, they were the chosen people. We know from the New Testament that we are the children of God. The Ephesians chapter 1 makes that very plain. But here, notice in verses 44 and 45, he gives three reasons why this should matter. Number one, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 45, for I am the Lord. Okay? The three reasons he gave, if you say, as a kid would say, why do I have to do that? If Israel were to say, why do we have to follow this stuff? What difference does it make? He gives three reasons. One of them is the person of God. He said, I am the Lord. You know, that's in all caps, that's the name Jehovah. Okay? That's the personal name that God took for himself in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is standing there before the burning bush and he says, when I go, who should I tell them sent me? They won't believe me. And he said, you tell them, I am that I am. You go to them and say, I am sent me unto you. All right? I am is the most literal translation of the name Jehovah. Okay? And so here when we have Lord, we said, I am the Lord. It's referring to his person. That was his personal name. Just like if we say Don Scoville, you think of a person and you think of the relationship that you have or the things that you, with Don Scoville, the things you know about him. We say Woody Shahan, you think of a person. And here, this was the personal name of God. He said, I am the Lord. Okay? There was a personal relationship that they had. And basically what he was saying was, I am your God. I have the right to tell you what you have to do, what you need to do. So three reasons. Because of the person of the Lord. Number two, because of the power of God. Verse 45, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Lest we forget, what all things did God do to demonstrate his power when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt? Turned water into blood, brought a plague of frogs, a plague of flies. He brought darkness. He turned the river to blood. He eventually killed the firstborn in every household that didn't put blood on the doorway. And then changed the heart of an incorrigible Pharaoh to submit to the God. He said, I don't know the Lord. Why should I listen to him? God broke him, and he let him go. And then when he said, uh-oh, we messed up, let's go bring him back, God opened the Red Sea and swallowed them up. They're out in the wilderness saying, oh, no, what are we going to eat? God has already provided manna every day. Have you ever seen manna? No, neither have I. Okay, this was something that the Scripture says man ate angel food, and it hasn't happened before or since. But God has shown his power in miracles. He's shown it in plagues. He's shown it in destroying the Egyptian army. He's shown it in his provision for those people. And he said, look, I'm the Lord that did all of these things for you because of my power that I've demonstrated on your behalf, because of how much I've loved you, you in return ought to worship me and to love me. Then we see number three, see the person of God, the power of God. Then you see, thirdly, the plan of God. I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. God did all this because he wanted to be their God. He wanted them, their worship. He wanted to fellowship with them. We talk about this from time to time, and it really is a mind-boggling thing, is it not? I mean, God created man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and didn't just leave him to his own devices. He came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with man. When man, God knew before he ever started this process what man would do, and yet he chose to send his only begotten son to provide redemption for this man who would turn his back on him. He said, I brought you out to be your God. The purpose of God is that he would be our God and that we would reflect our God. You see, I brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Into verse 45, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Because I'm your God, you should reflect your God. I'm holy, you should be holy. That's the teaching, that's the plain instructions of God here. Why does any of this matter? Because he's God. Because he brought him out of Egypt. And for us, as a picture, we look at that and say, that picture's how he purchased us, he redeemed us out of sin. And then he says, because of the plan of God. That is, I want you, now that I have purchased you, now that I have made you my child, I want you to reflect my character. Okay? In the book of Acts, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Do we know what the word Christian means? Christ-like or little Christs, right? And the purpose of God after salvation is that his children would reflect. Those believers at Antioch reflected Christ to the point that they were called little Christs, little Christians. They were Christ-like ones. And that was not a compliment. Any more than when a sibling says to another sibling, You sound like my mama. You know, and that's not intended to be a compliment, okay? When they said, boy, you're little Christs, you're Christians, you're Christ-like ones, that was not intended to be a compliment, but they were fulfilling the purpose of God. That is, once that a person is saved, that they would reflect the person and the glory and the goodness of God. That's why it's not necessarily about which animals are clean and which animals are unclean, even though we know their researchers have shown there are some benefits to these things. Okay, the primary purpose of these detailed laws of what's clean and what's unclean was to drive home to the nation of Israel, God is holy. You are to be holy because your God is holy. And now, let me just give you very specific instructions on what I mean when I say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? Just like a kid when you tell them to clean their room. They won't know, is this good enough? Okay? Did I do enough? Okay? And our nature is to do what is demanded or enforced if it's something we don't like, not to go all the way. And God said, all right, I want you to be holy because I am holy, because of my person, because of my power, because of my purpose for you. And now let me explain to you exactly what I mean when I say be holy. I'm going to illustrate it for you. You don't tolerate anything from the smallest cricket or critter to the largest animal. You don't tolerate anything from eating those unclean things to simply touching. You know, in verse number 27, whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all fours, those are unclean unto you. Whosoever eateth them shall be unclean. Is that what your Bible says? No. It says, whosoever toucheth their carcass. From the largest aspect of making a feast meal out of this to the smallest aspect of touching an unclean animal. Touching is unclean. What lessons does that bring for us today? That teaches us as New Testament believers, contact with unclean things defiles. All right? That's brilliant, right? Okay? It took a philosopher years and years to formulate that statement. I mean, no. If you've ever lived in this world, you know you touch something dirty, you get dirty. That's the idea. Contact with that which is unclean. Therefore, if we want to be clean or holy or pure in the sight of God, we must avoid contact with that which is unclean. There is much in this world that is common, and that is, it occurs every day, and yet it is unclean, and it causes us to be defiled in the sight of God. Don't believe me? Walk down here to, you know, ride down here to Ingles after church. Walk through the checkout line. It's common. It's everywhere in American society. But, you know, the things that are advertised in those magazines at the checkout line are not clean in the sight of God. Okay? You can walk down the liquor aisle, and there's all kinds of wine and beer and all that kind of stuff. There's plain admonitions in the Scripture. It's common in our society, but it defiles in the sight of God. Okay? And there are many, many things that we would look at as common. A dog, a cat, you know, certain kinds of cattle. I mean, how did Abraham get from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land? Camel. How did he send his servant back to go get a wife for Isaac? Camel. He took 10 camels and he went and got Rebekah. And when they got back, the Scripture says she lighted off her camel and put a veil on her face when she realized that was Isaac. And yet they're told that the camel's an unclean animal that they're not allowed to eat. I mean, we're talking about common things, and yet they bring defilement in the sight of God. It's interesting that if a clean animal died on its own, it was considered unclean. If you touched it, you were unclean until the evening. The best answer that I've read on what that pictures for us is that if it died on its own, it did not picture the voluntary self-sacrifice of Christ. He was a perfect sacrifice that laid itself down. A clean animal that was slaughtered for the purpose of sacrifice, for the purpose of eating, was still clean. Okay? But an unclean, you know, a clean animal that died on its own brought uncleanness. You know, we already read, some of the vessels were broken and some of them were not. It pictures two aspects for us of sin. The vessels, the pottery vessels that became unclean, it says they were to be broken, they were to be destroyed. It pictures for us the destruction and the destructive consequences of sin. Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Sin brings destruction. And it was pictured there. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Sin brings destruction. And those vessels that were to be destroyed because they'd come in contact with the unclean pictured the destruction that sin brings. And in some cases, the destructive consequences of sin. Okay? On the other hand, if it was a vessel of metal or a vessel of wood, it could be scoured, it could be rinsed in water, and it could be cleansed. That pictures for us the other side of things. That is, that Christ cleanses sin. Ephesians 5:26, talking about Christ and His church, said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be holy and without blemish. That is, even though we are blemished and contaminated and defiled and corrupted by sin, we can be cleansed. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There is cleansing. James 4:8, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How does all that happen? 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That while sin brings destruction, the blood of Christ brings cleansing and a freeing from those eternal consequences of sin. So these vessels that were to be, you know, destroyed or cleansed picture other aspects. But sin is not to be tolerated. Sin defiles. The child of God is to be without corruption, or we are to seek cleansing when we know we are defiled or contaminated. Because as a child of God, we're to reflect His holiness. We're not to keep a list of sins that are acceptable and sins that aren't. Every little bit of defilement, all the way up to the largest, is abomination in the sight of God. And all of this pictures the consequences of sin if we follow defilement, or the blessings of cleansing if we go to Christ and have His blood cleanse us. I remember on the front page of the newspaper, where we used to be in South Carolina one year, right around Easter and Passover time, they had pictures of a Jewish family in town. And they were doing some of the Jewish traditions. And while that's not incumbent upon us as believers, there was a truth there. At Passover time, they would get rid of all yeast, all leaven out of their house. But they were to go through and take anything that defiles. And what the parents would do with the children is they had what we would call a feather duster or some feathers, and they had a wooden spoon. And they would go around the house, and anywhere they found a little bit of dust or a little bit of dirt, they would sweep it with that little broom or feather duster onto the spoon. And they were teaching the children that at this time, even little specks of dust around the house are not to be tolerated. It's all to be clean. Okay? That is a picture. They missed maybe the bigger point, that be ye holy, for I am holy. Why does any of this matter? Because they were to understand how seriously God takes cleanliness, or in the spiritual sense, or defilement. And they were to understand that as children of God, we're to reflect the holiness of our Heavenly Father. That's our job this week. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Pray that You'd help us to live it. Thank You, Lord, for the Spirit of God that enables us to do what we cannot do in or of our flesh. Lord, help us to accurately and faithfully reflect Your glory and Your holiness. In Jesus' name.